Well, for the first 10 weeks of this series, we focused on Jesus and his interaction with 10 women. Last week, we moved to Peter and Tabitha called Dorcas when Stephen spoke to us. And this week is the first of 2 weeks where we look at Paul and how Paul interacts with two women, two leaders of the new young church. There are only 3 verses that speak of Lydia, and that was the 3 that Scott read to us. But I think that's enough to draw some relevant lessons for us today. But first we need to do some Biblical Studies 101. We often see in Luke and Acts what we call a Lucan sandwich. Okay, what you'll find with Luke is that he'll start out with one story, as he does in Acts 16, and you may want to flick back into Acts 16 to look. And then he moves into another story to further illustrate the first story, and then he finishes up with the original story. But in this particular Lucan sandwich, we've actually got 5 slices of bread. And we start out with the story on Lydia in the first couple of verses. We move to Paul's legal problems. We then have the story of the jailer getting converted after the earthquake. We go back to Paul's legal problems, and we finish up again in the last verse of the chapter with Lydia. So it's quite a story. So whilst we could just strive to see what Lydia teaches us, we also need to see what Luke was trying to teach us by putting these two stories together. We didn't read the story of the Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer, but most of us know it well enough, I think, from Sunday school to be able to pretty much recite it. But if you don't know it, then flick through Acts 16 while I'm speaking. So who was Lydia? And how do we meet her? Well, she came from a city well known for the fabric that she sold, purple cloth, the cloth of the rich and famous. You'll notice it came through in the Proverbs 31 reading as well. It was the cloth of the elite. So this was a Gentile businesswoman who rubbed shoulders every day with the rich and the powerful in Philippi. Purple cloth was very expensive. The dye for the purple cloth actually originated from seashells, and it took an awful lot of seashells to make the dye. And so it was pretty expensive stuff. But her self-confidence is evident in her words. It's evident in the fact that she owned her own home, and so we can deduce that she was successful at it. We meet her on a riverbank outside the city. Apparently there were very few Jews in Philippi, certainly not the quorum of 10 Jewish males that were required to establish either a synagogue or a meeting place within the city. So the God-fearers, the Gentiles, met outside the city. It probably wasn't a secret gathering, or Paul wouldn't have been able to find it as quickly as he did. But Paul, as he always does when he arrives in a new city, starts with the synagogue or with a place of prayer such as this to introduce himself and his message. It seems as though no men attended, as Luke only talks about women. But this too is something that Luke is always trying to emphasise, the countercultural aspect of the new church in the way it's crossing generational and sexual lines, etc., gender and social boundaries. So Paul becomes guest teacher, preacher. And these daily visits to the riverside, to this prayer group, obviously continue for some days. Now, Lydia was a Gentile woman who somehow or other, along the way, had become a God-fearer, a Gentile convert to Judaism. And here is our first lesson from Lydia. Lydia was faithful to what she knew, to the revelation she had. 13:14a tells us, on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, who was a worshipper of God. You know, in a city with few Jews, it would not have been easy for someone of her social standing to be associated with the Jewish God, with this little group of believers. But she believed to the limit of her knowledge, and she did firmly what that belief required. Even though there was apparently a pretty strong anti-Semitic feeling in Philippi, as we can see from the charges that get hurled against Paul and Silas a few verses later on. These men are Jews who have come to disturb our city. So we give her 10 out of 10 for that, for being faithful to the limited knowledge that she had. And someone else we need to remember had been faithful in even bringing her to that limited knowledge. Somewhere a man or woman, a Jewish man or woman, somewhere unnamed, unknown, who had introduced Lydia to the Hebrew God and thus had prepared her for this meeting with Paul and for what Paul was going to say. You know, being associated with this little group must have taken some courage, as there may have been a risk that doing so could have hurt her business. But this was a woman of character. The first verse of that reading that Bruce brought to us said, a wife of noble character. And I think one of the casualties of today's moral relativism, or eradicating the absolutes in society, is character. We don't hear anywhere near as much today about a person's character in defining him or her as we used to. Your strength of character is not something we now remark on, as even character has become relative rather than relevant. We seem to be fearful of setting the absolutes and standards. 2 weeks ago, an artist died. I can't remember his name. But from what I could see, his work seemed to be quite primitive, of a standard of scribble and colourful blotches that my 2-year-old granddaughter would have been quite proud of. And I'm sorry this morning if I offend somebody and show myself to be a thorough Philistine in this way, but the BBC presenter was trying to point out to the Guardian art critic what seemed to me to be the bleeding obvious, that it was 2-year-old stuff. And he was fiercely defending the indefensible, from my perspective, when his closing comment was, he used colour like Turner. So I screamed at the TV. I don't know about you, but I do a lot of that these days. No, Turner knew where to put the colour to draw an actual picture, instead of this sort of recap Jackson Pollock blue poles stuff. Character, and especially moral character, is in short supply. The Wall Street collapse and the circumstances we now face were caused by men without character and morals. Men adrift without standards, just focusing on greed. The news of the world fiasco over this last couple of weeks would not have arisen if there were people of character who knew what they believed and what they stood for, who had character. I can remember one of the 7-7 victims' fathers saying, I can't believe that someone got up in the morning and thought this would be a good idea. That sort of thing didn't happen when we worried more about what a person's character was. Character is the way you think or act when you think no one is looking. And we need to rediscover it along with morals and ethics in so many parts of our lives. A part of character is doing what you say you will do, being faithful to your promises. And we're only called to be faithful. We need to remember that faithfulness is far more important than giftedness. Let's move on to our second point. Lydia was responsive. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message when she and the members of her household were baptized. And this is a beautiful picture, to see this woman, faithful to what she already knew, open her heart so simply to this new truth from Paul and accept Jesus. And so Lydia and her household were baptized. And this is where we start to get the parallel with the Philippine jailer story that fits in between the verses. Because as Paul walks to this meeting each morning, he is harassed by another woman, a slave girl who speaks the truth about why Paul is there in Philippi. But Paul doesn't appear to appreciate the free public relations and orders the demon out of her. Perhaps you can just sometimes have too much of a good thing. Either that or Paul finally got tired of the way tolerating the abuse of the girl by her owners. But it's a story very similar to Jesus confronting the demoniac in the synagogue at the beginning of his ministry as well. Paul and Silas, as we know, are consequently dragged before the magistrates. They're beaten with rods. They're thrown into jail. The earthquake happens. They're all freed. And the jailer is converted. Those classic lines, you know, fall not upon thy sword, we are all here. Okay, all those words that have come into our English language as a result. And so the jailer becomes converted. So a Gentile woman believer and a Gentile man non-believer both come to faith in Christ. So what more does he want to teach us here? Well, thirdly, Lydia was hospitable. She invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. You know, Lydia may have been a successful businesswoman of faith, but she was also hospitable and not above using her feminine wiles. If you consider me a believer. What was Paul going to say to that? We've all been there, gents, haven't we? Darling, do you think I look fatter in this dress? Or looking at her favourite red shoes and saying, do you think this will go with this outfit? We usually head straight for the door, don't we, at that point? Say something like, gee, me, the time has really flown. We need to get moving. Or that most fearful beyond all words that we come to hear as husbands. If you really loved me, you would lose all the way. And so Lydia says to Paul, if you consider me a believer, well, we don't know where Paul was staying, but we know that soon after that he did accept Lydia's hospitality, as did Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And hospitality is seen by Luke as an important sign of that response that we make to Jesus. In Acts 2, we read that all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And again, the story of the Philippian jailer is interwoven with the story of Lydia to confirm this. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He washes their wounds, then he and his whole household are baptized. He brings Paul and Silas to his house and they share a meal together. Now, hospitality and sharing a meal together, as well as sharing the Eucharist meal together, are all important facets of our life here together at Virginia Water. And it is reinforced by these two important New Testament examples. We do need to open our homes to eat together more. But the problem is we're too busy. We're so busy in the rat race that we don't have the energy. Luther said, busyness is not of the devil. Busyness is the devil. And it just adjures us to think a little bit more about our perspectives on some of the things we do. Because the ministry of hospitality leads to the ministry of knowledge as we get to appreciate and understand each other more around the table. And the ministry of knowledge leads to the ministry of encouragement. And all of us can use a lot more encouragement these days. And encouragement, you know, isn't as hard as witnessing. It's very easy to say, I appreciate you, or I think you're doing a good job, or I just think of you occasionally. Let's all become ministers in terms of the ministry of encouragement. Well, lastly, Lydia now becomes faithful to the fuller truth that she has accepted. Her business principles have not been compromised in any way. Firstly, there is the meeting by the river. Secondly, Paul and Silas and the group stay with her. And then thirdly, there is the strong implication is that the new church is meeting in her house inside the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Lydia appears to have become both the first convert and the nascent leader of the church in Philippi. But firstly, we have to get to the other legal slice of bread. The magistrates say to Paul and Silas that they can now leave the jail and leave the city. And Paul says, No, you don't. You get down here and you escort us out yourselves. We are Roman citizens. Given that beating and imprisoning Roman citizens without a trial was a crime punishable by death, those magistrates' little legs can't get them down to the jail fast enough to say sorry and to escort Paul and Silas out of the jail. You know, why did Paul sometimes accept beatings and jail and sometimes not? Why did he sometimes stay silent and sometimes proclaim his Roman citizenship up front? I don't know about you, but if I'd been in Paul's situation, I think I would have hung a sign around my neck. Be careful what you do, I'm a Roman citizen, to avoid all of that punishment that he had. But it amazes me constantly how close Paul was to the Holy Spirit to know when to prevent suffering by announcing his Roman citizenship and when not to. Did he sense that this time in jail was part of God's plan for the church in Philippi? So chose to remain silent and take the beating? Is that why he and Silas were able to sing hymns of praise the whole time they were in jail while they were chained to the wall? An example, by the way, to all of us when we're in those sorts of dark places ourselves. Luther said, there is nothing like a hymn of praise to chase the devil away. So Paul is released, and these two stories come together in this verse 40. And presumably the jailer is now one of those brothers at Lydia's house and part of that church. Lydia, the successful businesswoman, and the jailer, the not-so-successful civil servant, both receive Christ with their whole households, and both now form part of that small nucleus worshipping together in Lydia's house. Her original faithfulness to what she knew leads to a knowledge of the risen Jesus and a role in the emerging church, which Paul in his letter to the Philippians says now has saints, overseers and deacons. It's grown to that point, and which he says is his joy and crown. And all because a businesswoman put God first. The challenge to all of us from Lydia's brief three verses in Acts is to live our life in the same way, to the limit of our understanding of Jesus and what his saving power can do in our lives and what he wants to use us for, to the benefit of his church here and in the lives of others. Amen.